Well, it is an honor to be here at the church that we attend. We've been members here for about a year. We moved here. I pastored for 20 years, and I want to say there's a few reasons just to remind you, if you've been a member here for a long time, of how blessed we are here at Moberly. One of them is Tim and what all the worship team does in leading us in worship every Sunday. It is the best of the best, I would just tell you that, preaching a lot of different places, and so I'm thankful for them. And even that song this morning, "You're Worthy of It All," when I say I retired from pastoring about a year and a half ago, that was the one song I asked our worship leader, said, "I want us to sing this song my last Sunday because he is worthy of everything." Amen? And so I also want to say thank you from East Texas Baptist University for helping support through your partnership with some of the Texas Baptist organizations that you do. You help us at East Texas Baptist, and the truth is, I guess you pay a little bit of my salary, but not enough for me to preach a shorter message today. So not only that, but you minister to a lot of East Texas Baptist University college students. They're able to come here and experience what we experience here, and you give a lot of opportunity for our ministry students to come and to serve and to learn at a great place. There are some churches around that are really struggle and have difficult times, and so they get to come and learn from one of the best places about ministry, and you teach them things in ministry that I can't teach them in the classroom, because sometimes you just have to experience it. Well, back in January, Andrew asked me to come and speak on this Sunday, and I didn't know what his plan was, and so I said, "Is there a series you're going to be a part of? You want me to do anything related to that series, or what are you going to be doing?" And he said, "No, what I really want you to do is I would love for you to just pray about what you think would be really helpful for Moberly, what you think would be beneficial." And so I began to pray and really think about what could really help Moberly. And I really feel like I got an answer from the Lord. And so I brought today a chart, if you want to take a look at this chart. And I'm going to finish off Revelation today for Andrew. And so when he comes back, he can start a new series, okay? So... And actually, since he'll be watching this, we're going to finish off Revelations, right? We are thankful. Not only worship ministry, our son jumped in and has been plugged into the youth group here almost from the time that we moved here to Longview. And so thankful for Curtis hosting them over at their house, all these boys, and doing discipleship with them, and just everything that's come together. I do keep up with what's going on here because I want to know what my family's hearing, and so I love listening on Sundays. I'm an interim pastor in Palestine right now, and so one of my commitments is to help churches that are in between pastors, and so I listen to sermons a week late as I'm driving back and forth to Palestine, and so thankful for Andrew's ministry here, and I'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But today, I thought what would really be helpful is for us to look at a story from the Old Testament that you probably don't even know. Maybe you remember just a little bit about it, just a tiny bit. And maybe one day you colored a picture that looks a little something like this in Sunday school or in VBS, right? We're going to look at this story, which is about what? Jonah and? Oh, the well, right? The fish, really. Okay, technicality, right? But Jonah and the well. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you have one, to Jonah. It's a minor prophet. It's hard to find, so I want to give you a little bit of help. If you'll find Obadiah, it's right after Obadiah, okay? And that way you can get to Jonah really quickly. There is no shame in looking at the table of contents. In fact, if you're looking on your device, it's always a table of contents, right? And so look in the table of contents. It's on page 1,687 in my Bible, but your Bible may be a very different page. And so I want us to look at the story of Jonah. We're going to really look at almost the entire book. It's four chapters. I promise we'll skip a little bit of it. But I want us to look at this because it's a narrative and it was meant to be told altogether. You really miss the picture if you only get a section of Jonah and not almost all of Jonah, of what God is trying to say to us in this particular book. And we'll start, obviously, where Jonah starts. In Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it.'" And I want to stop there a moment because I want you to repeat after me. These words are going to become very important a little bit later. So would you repeat after me? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Now, if you have a paper Bible, I would encourage you to underline that because you're going to have to say that again a little bit later. So Jonah's called to go to Nineveh. Did Jonah go to Nineveh? No. Okay, so you do know this story a little bit, right? For their evils come up before me. But Jonah, verse 3, rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, just for reference, Nineveh is about 550 miles northeast of where Jonah is at this time. And Nineveh is about 2,500 miles the opposite direction, headed due west. In other words, the distance basically from Los Angeles to Orlando is where he's fleeing from God. No automobiles, no power boats, right? He is running a long way away from God. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Second time we've read that. He is trying to get away from God, from God's presence, which we look at and we say that makes no sense because we know Psalm 139, which says, if I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go down to the depths of Sheol and make my bed there, you are there. You cannot get away from the presence of God. But Jonah is attempting to do that. And many of you maybe have attempted to get God to just leave me alone. And today what we're going to look at with Jonah, though, is some of you in here are old enough to remember a guy named Paul Harvey. And we're going to hear the rest of the story, because the way you heard the story in elementary school doesn't really tell the whole story. In fact, I remember as a kid thinking, Jonah's this great hero, and Jonah's not really a hero when we read the story, because Jonah flees to go the other direction. Now, what would possess Jonah to go the other direction? And it's easy to get to think, well, if I were Jonah, I wouldn't have run from God like that. But let me tell you a little bit about the Ninevites. These are the people he's supposed to go to. He's the capital of Assyria, and they were known for their brutality against their enemies. Let me read to you just one inscription that we have found dedicated to one of the kings when they conquered one place. It says, I built a pillar over the city gate, and I flayed all the chiefs who had revolted. I skinned them alive. And I covered the pillar with their skin. Some I walled up within the pillar, basically put them in there to die. Some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes, and others I bound to stakes round about the pillar. I cut off the limbs of the officers, of the royal officers who had rebelled. Many captives from among them I burned with fire, and many I took as living captives. From some I cut off their noses and their ears and their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made one pillar of the living and another of heads, and I bound their heads to tree trunks around the city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. Who wants to go to that city and say, repent? I suspect you and I might have done what Jonah did and said, no thanks, Lord. I'll head the other direction. The only thing I can compare this to, if you remember about 10 years ago when ISIS was ravaging across really this area where ancient Assyria was, and they were beheading people, and they were taking people up on towers and binding their hands and feet and throwing them off, and then they would drag them back up again if they survived the fall. And it's this kind of brutality that was happening. And so Jonah runs and goes the other way. Well, let's read the rest of chapter 1. Because this is the part of the story that you remember. But the Lord hurled, verse 4, a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his god. They're worshiping foreign gods. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. In other words, we're getting rid of our prophets just to survive. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Can I suggest to you this has been cleaned up for us in the Bible? A seasoned captain at risk of losing his life. Wake up, you sleeper. I don't know that those were the exact words, but that's what we have here, right? And he says, arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they've been worshiping these gods, maybe the God of the sea, the God of the land. But now he's telling them, no, I worship the God who created the sea and created the land. And they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, and they are using the name Yahweh here, you, Yahweh, have done as it pleased to you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they made vows. Jonah has been running from God. And he has lost his witness. He's probably the only true prophet of God that they have ever experienced. And he has blown his witness in front of them. And he will not cry out to God. What he is saying is, throw me into the sea. I would rather die than call out to my God. I want to have nothing to do with my God. And so they do throw him in. And then we know what happens next, right? And the Lord, verse 17, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah himself descended to the depths of the ocean in what must have been the most unique and highly personable first world's submarine. In the belly of a fish. And notice what it says. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish how many days and nights? 3 days and three nights. Jesus refers to this when he talks about his death and resurrection. Jonah was there for 3 days and three nights before he ever calls out to God. How badly do you have to be in a situation to not call out to God? You are in the digestive system of a fish. And it takes you 3 days before you're willing to say, okay, God, I'm willing to talk now. This is where Jonah is in his life. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1, to the Lord his God, from the belly of the fish. And we're not going to read through the whole prayer. I would encourage you at some point to read it, and we're going to kind of pass over. But Jonah has this prayer of repentance. But down towards the very end of this prayer of repentance, he says, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple. Jonah realizes, I can't get away from God's presence. I'm praying now to God. My life was fading away. 3 days, no fresh water, nothing to eat. His life literally is fainting away. He says, but my prayer made it all the way to your temple, God. And he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's very possible that Jonah now is thinking about the Ninevites. They are the ones who are worshiping these vain idols. And maybe his heart has begun to turn towards those Ninevites. He says in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. Salvation is the Lord's. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it not spit Jonah out, vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Now, before you read any further, and some of you know the story, but think for a moment. You're Jonah. You have just been for 3 days in the belly of this fish, in this digestive system. Many of you are fishermen. You know what that looks like, right? Not pleasant. Doesn't smell good. Other than I need a shower, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? Perhaps you're like me. And maybe you think, you know, the Lord has rescued me, but I'm sure the Lord really wants nothing to do with me. Think about your own life. Some of you in this room, there was a time earlier in your life where you told the Lord, I will be with you. I will do whatever you tell me to do. You were going to live for God. You sang songs like, though none go with me, I still will follow. And you meant it with all of your heart. But when the pressure was raised and you considered the cost, some of you decided to turn away and run away from God. When the relationships got more complicated and difficult, you decided maybe not to follow the Lord so closely. You gave into temptation. You strayed away. Or maybe you've blown your witness a few years after promising God that you would follow him no matter what. Your life looks nothing like you thought it would look spiritually at this point. Perhaps you've gotten around some people that you thought you were going to influence for Christ, and the truth is they've influenced you. Or maybe you were in some romantic relationship that you vowed you would never be in. Or maybe you're indulging in some substances that you said you would never do. Maybe you said, I'll never compromise in my business, but you did because it meant more money or it meant a promotion. Perhaps life looks nothing like you had planned for it to be. Too many times you think, I've run away from God. And maybe you think, I just don't think God can use me. Yes, I know he loves me and I know he forgives me, but he's done with me. And I wonder if that went through Jonah's mind. But Jonah didn't have a real long time to think about it. Because Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. Look at it with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, and repeat after me, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it. Those words sound familiar, don't they? Where have we heard that before? Jonah 1. The exact words in the Hebrew, there's one preposition that's different, but every other part of this statement is exactly the same. And our Bibles translate it that way, which is important, because what you need to know and what I want so badly for you to understand today is that the call of God on Jonah's life was exactly the same as it was before he had blown it and made a mess of his life and lost his witness. Because God is the God of the second chance. And that's the God that we worship. And Jonah is called by God, not a different call, not Jonah, well, I guess maybe you can do a couple little things, Jonah, but I'm done with you as a prophet. But God's call to him is exactly the same. And all the way throughout the Bible, that's what we find, is that God is always the God of the second chance. Think with me just for a moment. Let's think about a few people in the Bible. We went through Genesis last year here at the church, right? And you remember Abraham. And Abraham is called by God in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 15, he makes his covenant with Abraham. But Abraham has a problem. His problem is his wife is a hottie. And he lies about his wife because he thinks they'll kill me to get my wife. Says she's his sister. And he does that, and God rescues him from that. And then he does it again. And then they decide, well, we're tired of waiting on God. Maybe God's not going to keep his promise. And so his wife gives him her handmaiden and all the stuff that goes along with that. And he does that. But then the word of the Lord comes to Abraham a second time. And the son of promise is born. You remember Jacob that we looked at? Jacob, whose name means deceiver, and Jacob is the deceiver of his relatives, and then he gets deceived. But Jacob, at one point in Genesis 34, he settles down in Shechem instead of going to Bethel, which is where he was supposed to go. And some problems arise and come up. But then Jacob says, we will go to Bethel. And God's call and blessing on him is exactly the same even after he had compromised. And the truth is, if you remember Genesis, and I think Andrew did a masterful job going through Genesis, is every Sunday when I was in here, I was listening and I would think, man, those people are messed up. Right? All the way throughout Genesis. And by the way, it doesn't get any better. Exodus. The people say, we will do everything you ask of us, God. And then Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and they're already breaking their promises, right? If you've ever read through the book of Judges, the end of Judges, it is a mess. And over again, we see that the mess comes up. You remember the story about Moses, who feels called of God. He's going to deliver his people, and he kills an Egyptian, and he buries him in the sand, and then he gets found out, and he goes and he spends 40 years on the backside of the desert, living in the household of a man who was the priest of Midian, and he wasn't the priest of Yahweh, of foreign gods. And then the word of the Lord comes to Moses a second time. He sees a burning bush, and God says, I will use you, Moses, to deliver my people. Surely you remember the story of David, greatest king Israel ever had, who started out so well and slaying giants and leading them to victory in battles. And then David one night is up on his rooftop and he looks out and he sees a young woman bathing and he calls for her to come to him and he commits adultery that has her husband killed. And David is in a bad place. And then, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but then the prophet Nathan comes and tells a parable to him, and David is ready to kill someone, and Nathan looks at him and says, David, you are the man. And the word of the Lord comes through Nathan a second time to David. And David writes this beautiful Psalm 51 where it tells us what God wants is not sacrifices and offerings, but a broken spirit and a contrite heart. This is what God wants. And David writes that, and the Bible tells us that David is a man after God's own heart. And we could keep going through people in the Old Testament. I just want to mention a couple in the New Testament. Do you remember the story of Peter? Who, when Jesus is telling them he's going to go and he's going to die and they're all going to be scattered, and Peter says, they may all leave you, Jesus, but I'm not going to leave you. And then he can't even stand up the night Jesus is on trial to a little servant girl. And he denies Jesus three times. The Bible says that he went out after the rooster crows, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you remember the grace of Jesus? And after Jesus has risen, he pulls Peter aside when he's meeting with the disciples, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times. Many people believe it's one for every time that Peter had denied him. Jesus is trying to say, Peter, you still have a place with me, even though you failed me. And this is the Peter who would stand up on the day of Pentecost to thousands of people and preach, and then he would preach again a few days later, and he would be put on trial himself before the Sanhedrin. And this is the Peter who says, you do whatever you got to do to us, but we cannot help but speak about the name of Jesus. Amen. The word of the Lord had come to Peter a second time. And you know the story of the Apostle Paul. How before he came to Christ, he believed he was doing the will of God by persecuting churches and stealing their property and taking their property and killing them. He was there when Stephen in Acts chapter 8 was killed, was stoned, and he was the one approving of everything that happened. And he's going, and then one day the word of the Lord comes to Paul and arrests him on that Damascus road. You see, the Bible is not a book about a collection, it's not a collection of books about great men and great women of God. It's a collection of books about a great God, amen? That's what it's about. And we live in a culture and a society around us, and we use this term, and you've heard it used politically, cancel culture, right? Which means if somebody says something wrong or does something wrong, then we're going to cancel them, and we don't want to have anything to do with them, and we don't want you to do business with them. And all of this happens, and listen, there is no place in the church for cancel culture. Because if God was a cancel culture kind of God, we'd have all been canceled a long time ago. Right. And unfortunately, it seems to me sometimes, I think, when I think about cancel culture, I think it may have started in the church. We want to cancel people when they mess up or do something wrong, instead of understanding that God is the God of the second chance. Well, we need to finish quickly. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah does go and he preaches around Nineveh, and the most amazing thing happens in Nineveh. As he goes and he preaches, and everybody repents. Everybody wants to turn to the Lord. It says, from the greatest to the smallest, and the king declares a fast, and everybody's to turn to the God. Nobody's supposed to eat, not even their animals, or drink anything. And they all turn to the Lord, and the Lord relents from disaster, and he saves them all. That would be our terminology. They all got saved. And you would think Jonah's like, this is a preacher's dream. Everybody gets saved. Not for Jonah, though. He's now mad that God has saved these people from destruction. He's the worst evangelist you'll ever see, right? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was mad. He is angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, and I can imagine Jonah, if he's got hair, he's pulling it out. He's mad at God. Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste. I wanted to flee to Tarshish. Why did he want to flee to Tarshish? For I knew, God, that you are a gracious God, and you're merciful, and you're slow to anger, and you're abounding in steadfast love, and you're relenting from disaster. And Jonah's got a horrible attitude, but his theology is beautiful. It's perfect. He says, I didn't want these people to be saved, but I knew this would happen because this is the kind of God that you are. Wrong attitude, right theology. And if there's a message that I can give to you today, is that this chapter 4, verse 2, this is who God is to you. This is who God, this is what makes Jonah's attitude even worse, is this is who God had been to him. Gracious and abounding in love and merciful and slow to anger, relenting from disaster. He could have left Jonah in the belly of the fish. Could have just let him drown, right? But this is who God was to him. It's who God was to the Ninevites. And it's who God is to you. He is the God of the second chance. And I want to encourage you, do not let the rest of your life waste away not serving God because you think, I don't think God can forgive me. Teenagers, you're about to go to camp this week, the high schoolers, junior high the next week, and I want to encourage you, some of you this week, you're going to feel God working in your life. Some of you may feel called to ministry, and you may think, oh, I don't think I can do that because of what I did here. God is the God of the second chance. He still wants you to experience the joy and the blessings of serving him. Well, I've told you a lot of stories from the Bible. Let me tell you, I kind of close out with one modern story. When I went to East, I graduated from East Texas Baptist University about 10 years ago, and plus about 20 extra years, right? And so I went to East Texas Baptist. I began tracking the life of somebody who was in school when I was there because he was very similar to me. He was planning on doing ministry. And I'll just say, I mean, his life seemed to be one of those people you meet, their life seems to be together, right? And he did well in school and he did well in athletics. And we were looking and people say, oh, this guy's going to probably pastor a big church one day or be a denominational leader or something. It just seems like God has his hand on him. And he was at ETBU when I was there. And then I went to Southwestern Seminary and he was at Southwestern Seminary at the same time that I was there. And he was doing well and he finished up his master's degree and he got a job at a large church as a youth minister. And it just seemed like everything was going well and he got married. And then a year later, his life fell apart. Because his wife said, I don't think I want this anymore. And she had an affair and she left. Now this is the 90s. And some of you, the 90s seems like another millennium, right? But in the 90s, in Baptist churches, if that happened, it was almost the unpardonable sin. And so his church said, you need to leave. You can't work here anymore. And so my friend went home, try to figure out what he was going to do with his life. And here's what you need to know if you're planning on doing ministry is if you have a master's of divinity and you're not working in a church, it's not like a lot of other people are saying, oh, you have a master's of divinity. That works great in the engineering field, right? There's not a whole lot. So he started selling cars, but he started helping a small church there. And he started teaching a singles and college Bible study that grew quite a bit. And he was trying to figure out what he was going to do with his life. And he said people had always told him that he should be an attorney one day. And so he thought, well, if I'm not going to be a minister, I'm going to go make some money at least, right? And so he went and took the LSAT, and he did well on that. And then he got accepted to Baylor Law School and was preparing to go to Baylor Law School. And one night at his Bible study, this guy who didn't know his whole story came in, and he said, man, I heard this amazing message, and I got a cassette tape of it. And I brought a cassette tape for our teenagers to see what I'm talking about here. There's a picture, I think, that'll show up there, too. This is what most cassettes end up looking like at some point. Can I get an amen? Teenagers, here's the deal. Like, this was the OG playlist. And some of you, depending on your age and your parents' age, either your dad or your granddad probably made a mixtape that they gave to your grandmother or your mother, right? And what they did is they sat there and they had it in their recorder and they waited till the radio played the right song, right? And they hit that record button and they made a cassette tape, a mixtape, a playlist for their sweetheart. Are there anybody in here other than me who ever made a mixtape? Can I get a witness? Okay. I'm not the only one. So the guy gave him a tape and he said, you ought to listen to this message. And so he took the tape, and 3 days later, while driving to work, I took this tape and I inserted it into the tape player in my car. And I heard this old Scottish preacher preach that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I don't know what to tell you other than the Lord's presence was in that car. And the Lord let me know with no uncertain terms, I didn't call you to go to law school. I called you to teach my word. And I didn't know what that would look like. But all I knew is I had to go call Baylor and tell him I'm not coming. Began to think about what God would do with me and went back and did my doctorate and thought I would just go teach. But I want you to know, I had 20 years of pastoring. I was a college minister for a while and pastored for 20 years. And all of that happened not because of me, but because God is a gracious God who's slow to anger, who is forgiving of us. And he is the God of the second chance. So God was merciful to Jonah. He was merciful to the Assyrians. He was merciful to me. And he will be merciful to you. Don't blow the blessings of serving the Lord because of a bad theology that says God is done with people when they mess up. Yes, there were consequences for David the rest of his life, and there were consequences for Moses and for Jacob walk with a limp the rest of his life, but God still used them. And some of you are in here, and it maybe years ago you felt like God was calling you to do something, and it didn't have to be full-time ministry. Maybe God was calling you to serve in some kind of ministry or capacity, and you felt like you messed up and God couldn't use you. Everybody would think that you're a hypocrite. Join the hypocrites of the Bible. And now I want you to go and serve and experience the blessings that you can't get when you're not serving, of knowing the grace of God that works through you to other people. God is the God of the second chance, and he is for you. So I want to ask you to do one more thing this morning. Say one more thing, and I want to ask you to turn to your neighbor, if you would. And I want you, with conviction, all right? With conviction, would you let them know God is the God of the second chance for you? And I want you to hear me clearly. And sometimes in a moment after the service is over, there'll be people here that could pray with you. And sometimes it's important to come pray because you need to hear somebody else say, your sin is forgiven. Because that's what God does. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that your mercies are new every morning, as your word tells us. Every single morning. Lord, I need your mercies every morning. And thank you that you are the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, Lord. Lord, help us to see the message of the Bible, that you are a great God. We may not be great people, but you're a great God. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room, people who will listen later, Lord, that they would experience the joys of returning to you and the joys of serving you and experiencing the grace that comes through that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.